today on Real Radio.
Church, the more you and I take in Bible, the more our faith grows. And listen, the more we deal a death blow to unbelief. Unbelief can only be defeated by faith. Faith can only be had by trusting the Word of God. The more we ingest Scripture, the greater our faith, the less unbelief.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now on a message called When God Gets Lost, Part 2, continues his series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. The prophet Isaiah, he's well known for both his near and far prophecies. God used him, of course, to warn Judah and the city of Jerusalem of the coming judgment if they decided not to turn from their sin. But God also gave him visions far into the future, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and also what's going to happen in the last days when Christ returns. Now, in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah sees trouble ahead for the nation of Judah. Now, when a nation forgets about God, especially when they're prospering, they begin to trust in themselves instead of trusting in God. Isaiah tries to warn them about how their economy will fail and the food will run out, but they were lost in their own desires while their enemies get ready for battle. Now, in part two of this message, we're going to see how Judah reacts when God removes his protection. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that God takes national worship very seriously. The sin of unbelief grows when the Word of God is neglected and the power of the Holy Spirit is avoided. Worst of all, we start looking for help in all the wrong places as the sin of godless leadership spreads. Now, in his lesson called When God Gets Lost, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to where we left off last time. We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, and we're looking at a message again entitled When God Gets Lost. It's easy to lose God in the midst of living life, and it's easy to lose God in the midst of prosperity and success. And Judah was experiencing prosperity and success. And those, you would think, are great things. And they are great things unless or up until we lose sight of God. And we can lose God in the pressures and in the demands of life, and we can lose God in the blessings of life. We can wind up getting so enthralled with the blessings that we wind up forgetting about who is the one that's blessing us. And so Isaiah chapter 22, and would you guys just allow me, because we went through the first 14 verses in our previous study, we'll pick up on the latter end of the chapter, but just a very, very quick overview. But before we do that, you guys, you want to talk about or think about God getting lost and just the insanity of it all? Before we get into the study, I got to show you this was on the news last week. Let's look at this slide about losing God. It's kind of hard to see, but that's the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They're the ones, by the way, that have moved into town here, and they're harassing our school board regarding prayer. These guys. Well, it's interesting. I don't know if you can see that or not. There you go. The Freedom From Religion Foundation objects to foot washing by Indiana officials. What happened in Indiana? Well, Governor Mike Pence, who is a very wonderful, strong Christian man. I've had a chance, by the way, to meet him several times. We had prayer teams together at the Family Research Council. He was my prayer team partner. He's a real deal. He's the real deal. When he became the governor of Indiana, he was overwhelmingly elected, and the people love him. And what happened was there was a faith-based ministry that held a service for believers, and the believers began to wash one another's feet according to Jesus' example. Well, that was just too much for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They are all upset, threatening to sue the governor and those who washed each other's feet because they said that was a religious act, and they did that while they were at government officials, that you shouldn't mix that. And if you were to go down, we don't have it, but you can visit their website later. It goes all the way down to their website, and it says that the Freedom From Religion Foundation is a nonprofit organization, so they're capitalizing on our religious freedom. Okay, you get that? Tax-exempt group. But also this, it says in the little tagline, defending the Constitution, you know, for everyone. Isn't that something? If you step out of line and you upset them, they're going to come down on you like they are our local officials here in this city. What is interesting to me is it ties perfectly into when God gets lost. When you lose God in the midst of insanity, then anything goes. Pretty remarkable stuff going on. And so as we look at this tonight, remember Judah, the southern kingdom of the nation, is divided. Israel's to the north and it's 10 tribes, 2 tribes to the south, Benjamin and Judah. Isaiah is prophesying in the land of Judah down south. And chapter 22 and chapter 23, by God's grace, we'll look into this tonight. The prophecies are being announced that judgment now is coming to none other than Judah, to none other than Jerusalem itself, because they had forgotten God. They had gotten away from God. God's city, God's people had gotten away from God. And the land was going to be taken captive. The land was going to be attacked by the invading forces. And that land of Israel and Judah would be attacked by the Assyrian Empire coming out of the east, and the Babylonian Empire from the north and the east as well. It was going to be judged by God. God's people, when they depart from God and they lose God, God doesn't write them off, nor does God give them a free pass. God's people, to restore them, God will allow them to be punished. And that's true for all of us. And in the opening of chapter 22, we saw that God was speaking to them about judgment. Now, church, keep this in mind. I want to show you a couple of things, because it's always the issue of land. God loves land. And it's interesting because God made a promise to give Abraham what? Land. In fact, I want you to see something. Look at the land that was promised by God to Abraham. This is the land that God had promised to them. It's the area that's green. It's massive. Do you see that? This is important. It covers parts of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, goes up into Lebanon, Syria to the far north, even parts of what would be eastern Turkey, southern Russia. It goes all the way towards, see the sea to the right, the Caspian? That's the land. When you read the land promised to Israel, it's the land promised to Abraham. God says, this is what it's going to be like. This is the land I've promised you. That is huge, okay? Look at the land that Solomon had under his jurisdiction or influence. Next slide. It's even bigger. It's huge. Look at Turkey, Solomon's realm, influence, Egypt, the Sinai, down in Arabia, massive under Solomon. Now, granted, the extremities of his kingdom were somewhat fragile at toward the outer parts of it, but nonetheless, Solomon received tribute or goods and influence from those parts of the world. The next slide, present-day Israel. And this is what the world is all upset about. Present-day Israel, it's kind of hard to see, but for example, you see down in the, kind of toward the middle, you see Gaza, that little sliver. Okay, that's been carved out. Do you see the West Bank? That's the green part in the middle. That's been carved out. Israel's supposed to give that stuff up. Look now in the news, way up to the right. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday. Far right, Golan. Do you see Golan or Golani? Golan, they're trying to carve that part up. They're trying to just carve Israel all up. And that's still not enough, because we know from Israel's enemies that Israel is not to exist at all. It's to be obliterated, and the land is to be completely swallowed up by the surrounding nations. That is what's being disputed and argued about today. But just to encourage you and any people today who are understanding Israel's promises given not only to Abraham and the land, but when Jesus Christ returns, what does the Messianic kingdom look like when Jesus returns? This is what it looks like. This is the land. You say, what part of the land? I'm going to show you what part of the land Jesus is going to acquire and rule over. You see this part right about here? and this part right about it. You see this part about up here and this part right about it? You see everything in between there? That's what Jesus is going to rule over when he comes back. And it's going to be, he's going to do it right about from right there. Okay? Do you remember that land realized or promised, I should say, to Abraham? That's going to be the actual kingdom area that Jesus will establish those regions. But listen, the world, the Bible tells us, during the millennium will come and worship the king from all the four corners of the earth. It's always about land. Israel's enemies have always wanted their land. It's in the news today. It's been in the news for the last 4,000 years. It's the way that it is. And as we looked at this last time, we remember these things. We touched on this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 11 tells us, "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys," God says to them, "which drinks water from the rain of heaven." Verse 12, Deuteronomy 11, 12, "A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it," the land. The land promised to Abraham, the land, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Deuteronomy 14, 23, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he possesses to make his name abide," the land of Israel. Isaiah 49, verse 16, "See," or "behold, I have inscribed you," he's referring to Zion, you can read the chapter and find that out, "on the palms of my hands, your walls are continually before me." God is always thinking about the land. And in Isaiah chapter 22, we studied last time how God was telling them, because of their disobedience, they were going to be having their land brought into judgment. It was going to be taken captive. And in chapter 22, verse 11, look in your Bibles, he says, "You," that is the people, "also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool." You made, that is, you made human preparations. You made all these things because you heard that the enemy was coming. But here's what happened. "But you did not look to its maker. You didn't cry out to God. You made all of these plans to defend yourself against these invaders that God himself says, I'm bringing against you because of your disobedience. You have not, though, considered your maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago." They forgot God. They lost God in all of the process. And God takes national worship very seriously. God looks to nations to see how they worship. And the sad thing is, in our day, we're looking at a nation in America that has lost God. In all of the blessings, we've lost him. And so in verses 1 to 14 last time, we saw that there's the sin of unbelief, and it grows. Unbelief grows. If unbelief is not countered by seeking God, unbelief grows. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Church, the more you and I take in Bible, the more our faith grows. And listen, the more we deal a death blow to unbelief. Unbelief can only be defeated by faith. Faith can only be had by trusting the word of God. The more we ingest scripture, the greater our faith, the less unbelief. And in verse 8, the Bible there told us, chapter 22, "He removed the protection," that is God, "he removed the protection from Judah. You looked," or trusted, he says, "in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage of the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool," that is, they trusted in their own water supply. They were thinking, hey, if we've got water, we can handle this siege. Little did they know, God was bringing the judgment against them. The enemies would be invading. Verse 10, "You number the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall." So they made barricades or embankments. "You also made a reservoir between the two walls of the water of the pool." But look, there it is, verse 11. "You did not look to the Lord God, your maker." The great danger. Unbelief causes us to look for help, church, in other places. Unbelief causes us to lean upon people, lean upon other things. Unbelief causes us to lean, for example, in our culture, upon money or upon other things. Oh, listen, we go to this thing first. Now, I don't want to make a big deal about this because we all need to be wise about this stuff, but I don't know about you, but I need to exercise more faith in the area. I'm prone to unbelief in this way. If I start to get a sore throat, I reach for the aspirin first. When I should say, Lord, I'm getting a sore throat, I'd appreciate it if you healed me of that. And then reach for the aspirin. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that I've been conditioned to go to the thing that's convenient first, or it's right there first. In our lives, in our daily living, do we trend or do we move toward consulting God first? Do we look to Him first? We have to be careful because unbelief can manifest itself in very, very small ways. It always starts out in small ways. But the people took measures to protect themselves, but they didn't consult God. And ultimately, in verse 13, it says, but instead, they had joy and gladness. They were partying, trusting in their ability to protect themselves, so they thought. They slayed oxen. They killed sheep. They ate meat, and they drank wine. And they said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we talked about how when we are away from God, that we have this delusion that we're somehow now safe and sound. So here we pick it up. The second argument is in verses 15 to 25, and that is, the sin of ungodly leadership spreads. So unbelief, what happens when a culture is filled with unbelief? We're going to lean upon our own resources. Our government will take care of us. Our leaders will take care of us. We don't need to get involved, or we don't need to watch out for our own families, or we don't have to do anything ourselves. What happens? What happens is this. It leads to ungodly leadership. Things begin to deteriorate. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Because listen, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and all and the fullness thereof belongs to Him. God is the one that we are to consult. God loves the concept of leadership and government. He invented it. The problem is that when it forgets God, it's tyrannical, most often in nature. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord God of the armies of heaven. Isn't that serious? Go proceed to this steward, to Shibna. This is a guy, you can circle his name, you may or may not care, but he's a weirdo. He is second in command under King Hezekiah. He's a megalomaniac. He wants to be the king, but he's not. He exercises all the power. He flaunts himself. This guy's strange. Watch out for people who want power. I'm just saying, watch out. People can do really good in a lot of areas, but very few people can handle power. So Shibna, the word says, who is over the house, that is, again, he's second in command under King Hezekiah, and say, verse 16, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher or a tomb here, as he who hewns himself a sepulcher on high? He makes himself, this guy Shibna, makes himself an amazing, awesome, and that's what they did in those days. We would say today, he made himself like a huge mausoleum or a gigantic tombstone. Well, this guy made a shrine for himself that when he dies, he would be entombed in that. So everybody would have to deal with his shrine. You'd have to go around it. You'd have to see it. Listen, some of us who just got back from Israel, the Kidron Valley, there are various shrines and tombs to the dead in the Kidron Valley right there. Some of them are huge. There's Absalom's pillar that's there. Huge things, thousands of years old. People, they made this thing. Look, the pharaohs had pyramids to house their bodies. Okay, so Shibna, this guy, he's crazy about himself. Thinks he's something. So the condemnation is, you've got ungodly leadership. The nation's going to be judged because you guys are far from God. You've got people making decisions who are absolutely in love with themselves. They make all the decisions based upon themselves, and they're even thinking about when they die, how they're going to glorify themselves in death. Verse 17, indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently. He's going to toss you off. Oh, mighty man, he's mocking. God is mocking him and will surely seize you. Verse 18, he will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large, the word means distant country. God is saying, you set yourself up. You've prostituted the people. You're crashing the nation, but you've got all of your leadership positions. You've got your black limousine donkeys. You've got your tombs made for yourselves. The leaders have prostituted the people to glorify themselves. And God says, I'm going to go like this. I'm going to flick you away like a ball into the desert, just like that. You know, listen, when you have ungodly leadership, they think they're something. They think they're above everybody. Isn't it amazing? We're looking 3,000 years back and things are the same today. And they're like that in every culture that forgets God. I'm not just picking on ours. It's every culture that forgets God. The weird thing about what you and I are living through right now in human history is that the nations of the world seem to be in that pot stewing right now. All these various national leaders around the world think that they're the God. It's a weird time. Watch what happens, everybody. This gets pretty cool. He goes on there and continues in verse 18, there you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. Verse 19, so I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Verse 20, then it shall be in that day. So mark your Bible right there, because this is both a near prophetic announcement, but in a moment you're going to see that it speaks about way into the future, past us, into the future still. Watch how this unfolds. Then it shall be in that day, verse 20, that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. Circle the name Eliakim. The word means God will rise again, or when God rises. There's a play on words here. This is amazing. Watch this. His name means when God arises, or when God is risen, or is risen up. So watch what happens. Verse 21, I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hands. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the house of Judah. Watch. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open. Church, listen, will you recognize this? So he shall open and no one shall shut. Sound familiar? And he shall shut and no one shall open. Revelation, book of Revelation, one of the titles given to Jesus. Eliakim is a type of Christ. His name means when God rises.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a message called When God Gets Lost, Part 2. Thanks for taking the time to join us today. You know, God not only has a plan for the nations, he has a plan for your life too. When God Gets Lost, Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, here's something that's pretty cool. If you're a regular listener, or maybe you're brand new to Real Radio, wouldn't it be great if you could just kind of sit down and chit-chat with Pastor Jack? Well, you kind of can, because Pastor Jack has just started a brand new podcast. This is awesome. It's like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, all sorts of different subjects. Just search for the keyword Jack Hibbs, J-A-C-K-H-I-B-B-S, in your favorite podcast app and look for the new Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. It's sort of like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, and you can take it with you wherever you go. Check it out. If you need more info, just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. As a matter of fact, to get there quicker, you can go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org/talk, and you'll see it right there. Go get that brand new podcast, Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. You're going to like it. Here at Real Radio, we know how important it is to have a daily devotional life with the Lord. So Pastor Jack is offering devotions once a week that you can access by downloading the Real Life app on your smartphone or tablet. The Real Life app also gives you a variety of resources at your fingertips, including the Real Life TV broadcast and the Real Radio daily audio broadcast. And that includes previous episodes, by the way. So check out the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.